Man's Only Hope. Three verses that I think summarize the concept. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time, he's speaking about when they were, before they were saved, before they received Christ, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens, this is foreigners, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The condition of mankind, with all of its flaunted intelligence, all of its academia, all that kind of stuff, without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, the lost, which have no hope. And 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He doesn't just give us a hope. He is our hope. So we recognize, I think, from distilling these three verses, that man without Jesus has no hope. Now, that sounds like a very broad, maybe an overbroad statement, but I think we can see it in our land today. Why America is despairing and why the gospel still stands. In many cases, it seems as though making a comeback, gospel preaching getting popular again in some areas. I think that if you listen closely to the heartbeat of America right now, you can hear a quiet groan rising from beneath the noise. A lot of people were saying, we will tell you how you can get along, how you can replace Christianity, and it's not working. A groan. It shows up in statistical numbers. Depression is at historic high, and suicide rates are climbing. Drug overdoses are surging, and loneliness is being declared a national epidemic. People going to the head doctors saying, I'm just lonely. It shows up in our neighborhood. People are more worried, more isolated, more suspicious, more exhausted. It shows up in our culture. Look around and see the fractured, the angry, those uncertain about what is true, what is good, what even is worth living for. Now, all of these are symptoms. They diagnose a deeper spiritual condition that Scripture explains. We saw in Ephesians 2:12 that at that time you were without Christ. You were foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. Israel had all that. And so you were left off to the side having no hope without God in the world. America is experiencing what can be called the implosion. Explosion goes out, implosion collapses from within. The implosion of a world view. A world view, the way they think of themselves and everything, the entire world. It is the collapse of a society that tries to live without God, but still desires the things that only God can provide. They still want it. They think they have other ways of getting it, but it doesn't work. I have two messages that I've joined with Elmer's glue. They're just no real reason for these two to be together except they're talking about hope. And so the first one is this: four supremely important questions every worldview must answer. I wanted to speak concerning this in the United States of America, why we are feeling that depression, why we are suffering from so many people that don't have any hope. Mankind is lost without answers to these questions, and I want to explore the letters L-O-S-T. For L, we want lineage. This is speaking of origin, answering the question, where did we come from? Now, lineage normally means what line of humanity. When you speak of Israel, you're speaking of the man Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And they were divided by tribes, and pastors told us that still tribal divisions there in Ethiopia on the basis of the language, and the language came from somebody at the beginning. But this is more, where did we as humanity, as mankind, where did we come from? Here's the problem. When a culture teaches that human beings are cosmic accidents, products of unguided matter and time, it should not surprise us that people feel rootless. No origin, no sense of beginning. You just happened. The universe moved, you know. Trying to make something nearly spiritual out of material things. If I am not created, I am not known. If I am not known, I am not loved. If I am not loved, I am not secure. A generation raised on the idea that life is random is now drowning in anxiety. When you remove a creator, you remove identity. What are we, see? We're a nothing, we're an accident, a cosmic accident. The foolishness of these people talking about aliens and how many worlds have life. What they're saying is, look how easy it was for evolution to create man down here. Bound to have happened elsewhere, see? And they're not looking at the evidence. So El is lineage. Take away man's lineage and you remove his identity. Secondly, is objective, L-O-S-T, objective. We're looking at meaning. Why are we here? Why are we here? What does it matter, you see? The Gallup Well-Being Index. I'm guessing maybe you didn't know there was a Gallup Well-Meaning Well-Being Index. But it shows that Americans reporting record levels of stress and dissatisfaction. Just general, not just on their job, not with their housing and all this kind of stuff. Just dissatisfaction. I'm not satisfied. Here's the problem. When meaning becomes self-invented, it becomes pretty fragile. You must constantly reinvent yourself, redefine your purpose, and re-justify your existence. Why am I here? I have to come up with a new reason, see? Without God, meaning becomes a treadmill, some motion without progress. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the fact is, meaning of life is not invented. It is received. We come to God to find why did he create us? What is our meaning? The S stands for standard. Having a standard, having morality. What is right and what is wrong? There are a lot of people that are saying there is nothing wrong. It's just your opinion, my opinion. This is a very dangerous attitude. Our nation is morally confused. Right and wrong shift with every news cycle. Outrage is high, but moral clarity is low. When morality becomes subjective, it's just my morality, and that's as good as yours, then despair rises because people cannot live in a world where justice is unstable. If I have to say it's okay for you to come in and kill my family, then I'm not going to get along with you, you see? The CDC, Center of Disease Control, their, quote, deaths of despair index is not just about drugs and suicide. It's about a society that can no longer define goodness or sin. What is right? What is wrong? We don't know. And that's the problem. Romans 3:23 is very clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is a real standard and there is a real Savior. And to turn your back on it is to lose your standard, lose your morality, and for all their protesting of it, they would allow whatever anybody wants to do because they want to allow whatever they want to do. Lost then ends in T. That is the terminus, our destiny. And the question is, where are we going? Where are we going? What is the end, you see? When death is viewed as extinction, life becomes a dreaded countdown. When eternity is denied, hope evaporates. When judgment is dismissed, injustice breeds. A culture that believes destiny ends in darkness will inevitably live in fear. This is where we are. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's a promise of a life that the regular person does not have, the unsaved person. And so destiny is not a cliff that you just walk to, you fall off. It's a doorway. For us, it's not terrifying. It is the door to heaven. Therefore, America's despair is the predictable result of trying to live with the four great questions of life without God. Without God as origin, man's identity of lineage collapses. Who am I goes unanswered. I'm a thing. I'm an accident. Without God as meaning, man's objective of life collapses. His life goals collapse. Why am I here? Tolstoy said, what am I doing in this life that will mean anything after I die? Nothing. Without God as morality, man's standard collapses. This is asking the question, what should I do? What should I not do? And without God as destiny, man's terminus collapses in hopelessness. Where will I go after death? The question then is not so much, will I die? We know that we will. The question is, where will I be when this body dies? So when these are left unanswered, a society must collapse. You can trace history this way, that when God was the source, these things were understood. Man was not lost. He had a satisfactory answer to these questions. The answer is in God. But without God, you make your own gods, you come up with philosophies that become the ruling deity. And the biblical worldview does not collapse, it stands. It answers all four questions with logic and with beauty and with truth. It anchors the mind, it steadies the heart, it restores the soul. And at the center of that worldview is not an idea, not a philosophy, not a system, but a person, a risen Savior, a living hope, picturing life after death. And so glued on to that message, let me just add the second one. Four supremely sad facts the Bible reveals. I had a feeling you were feeling too happy, so I just wanted to give you some sad facts for you to take on your back and take home. This is not sad for the Christian, of course. It's sad for the Christian because we see this is the sad facts for the unsaved. But first of all, the condition of your birth. We were mentioning this morning, that you are not lost because you did something bad. Somebody was mocking Christianity. I have to go to hell because I stole cookies from the cookie jar. Not why it happens. It's because of who you are. And in fact, you stole because you're a thief. That's who you are. That's part of your character, you see. The condition of your birth. All humans born of Adam and Eve were born disconnected from God. Think of something plucked from the vine. He is the only source of life and light and love. We've been through this, that these are all the great things of God. And you lose life and light and love when you turn away from God. And ultimately, in hell, you have eternal darkness, eternal death, and eternal despair. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about a sinful relationship that his mother had. He's talking about him in his birth entering into life a sinner. We who were born into the family of man were born into an ongoing death. A man gave this example, which it's, you know, it's a ridiculous example, but I think it pictures something for us. Now imagine Adam and Eve stepping off a cliff, an impossibly high cliff, and that's when they fell. You see, now they're falling. And after the initial several minutes of panic and all that, they decide to get on with their life. They're falling, but life has to continue. So they, you know, get together, they have children. When the children are born, they are also falling. And that's the way we understand it. It's the condition you were born in, not something you do. How come that baby is falling? He didn't do anything. No, he was born of parents that were falling. We who were born into the family of man were born into an ongoing death. So John 3:18 explains this. He that believeth on him is not condemned. If you are a believer, you are not condemned. But he that believeth not, this is all that you're not doing. You see, it's not talking about being especially sinful or anything like that. You're just not believing. He's condemned already. This is how you are. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why are people condemned? Not for the things they did, but for who they are, what they are. So we need do nothing to become condemned. We begin as those condemned because of who we are. So there's no in-between group. Each of us are either of God or of the devil at any point in our life. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God. One side, the whole world lieth in wickedness. This phrase, in wickedness, A.T. Robertson says, means lieth in the evil one. There's a definite article in the wickedness, adjective, in the wicked what? The wicked one. So the ones who are saved are in God. The ones who are not saved, who have not gone that step of the new birth, of belief, they are lying in the evil one. So the condition of your birth. Then the consequence of your condition. One is progressive death. You are growing colder in love, lonelier in fellowship. This is pictured in Ephesians 4:17-18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't act like the unsaved. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Ephesians 4:18b, being alienated from the life of God. What this is you're in the state of being shut out. When I would go over to a friend's house and play. It was about seventh grade. The mother didn't want us running in and out, getting a drink of water and all that kind of stuff. So she would lock the door. We were shut out. You know? We were shut out. We were in the state of being shut out. What are we shut out of? We're shut out of his life, by ignorance, the ignorance that is in them, shut out of his life by darkness, the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Again, progressive death turns to permanent death. And this will be an existence without the meaning of life. We were talking about this during my impromptu Sunday school class. Hard to understand these things that are so different from our experience. But existence without the meaning of life. John Donne said, living an everlasting death, dying an everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not, that's the characteristic. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now these are living people, but they won't see life. They won't come to life. The wrath of God abideth on him. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that, or in whom, all have sinned. Romans 6:23a, the wages of sin is death. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But you did a bunch of bad things, you don't have life, you just don't have Christ. And then Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is that second death. This is the permanent death. This is the death of the lake of fire. Then we find your connection of your spirit to God. We need to recognize that it boils down to then not whether you're living good or bad by your definition or anybody's. You're not what religion you're following, but whether you've trusted Christ, the connection of your spirit to God. Here's what happened. God, in love, intervened to offer to reconnect man to himself. This is the new covenant to the Jews. They had the old covenant. They have the new covenant. And it is for us the predestined, before established plan of salvation to the Gentiles. God set it up so that we could be saved. And he did that, according to Ephesians 1, even before he created man. So, number one, God reconciled the world of mankind through Christ's sacrifice. John 3:16a, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians 5:19a, to wit that God was in Christ. Notice the finality of this, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Who did he do this to? The world, sinful human society. This was one of the passages I couldn't get around when I was following the Calvinist thinking that that God either saves or he doesn't. He doesn't just prepare people for salvation. He does. Here's what he did. He was reconciling the world when Christ died. He was reconciling it. Now keep that in mind. We're going to come back to this passage. Number two, God urges the reconciliation of mankind through evangelism. He reconciled, but he urges reconciliation. Now put those two together, see. John 3:16b, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's one thing for him to offer his Son, but now there's something that needs to be done for salvation to be true, that we have to believe in him. Back to 2 Corinthians 5. To wit that God was in Christ and hath committed unto us, put in us, the word of reconciliation. This is that ministry that we give. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. As we're actually giving God's word, we're standing in the place of God giving you these words. we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Since God has reconciled the world, there is something that you can do to join that. You see? And so we say, be reconciled. Calvinist way of thinking is, if he reconciled at all, then everybody's reconciled. Not what the Bible says. The worldwide work of Christ's sacrifice actually achieved reconciliation, but it is effective only for those who choose to accept it and believe. The connection of your spirit to God. And then the conclusion of your decision. When you decide for Christ, you are taken into the family of God. When I was following the Calvinist thinking, I was noticing in the Reformed writers that it was always about the law. It was always about standing before God in judgment and finding the righteousness of Christ, keeping the law being given to me. And I find this is not the pattern. It is not a law situation, it's a love situation. It's a family situation. What family do you belong to? When you receive Christ, you are taken into the family of God. Listen to John 1, 11 and 12. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the word authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So receiving is believing. Believing is receiving. And you become sons of God. You're given the authority to be called sons of God. Taken into the family of God. And then given everlasting life. Never-ending life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath, is having, literally, everlasting life. While you're here, before you die, before you go to heaven, as a Christian, you are having eternal life. You have it now and will never lose it. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then thirdly, provided an eternal home. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. There's more to this word than we would think. The King James margin tells us we live or conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. Citizenship is in this word conversation. When we get saved, we're part of God's family. God's family lives in heaven. So our citizenship, our true ultimate citizenship, is here in America for this life, but it is in heaven forever, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:34. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have, or that you have in or for yourselves, in heaven, you have in heaven, present tense, you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Right now as a Christian, you have that, you see. 1 Peter 1, 3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant, his much mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope, living and growing, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A hope for what? To an inheritance incorruptible. Never grows old, never goes weak, never rusts. And undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a reserve sign on your parking spot. I don't know. Do we have parking spots? Do we have vehicles? I don't know. It's an amazing concept that the only hope that mankind has is being actively rejected today. But man is suffering because of it. that worldview doesn't work. It never has and never will. And so sad things that to reject him is to reject heaven. To reject him is to accept the results of non-God. Darkness, death, and despair. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word, for being able to cut through so much of world's philosophy and see the truth laying before us. That when we have you, we have reason to understand who we are, what we are, why we're here. Without you, we have no hope. I ask that you might help us then to recognize as we speak to people of Christ, as we try to lead them to Christ, we're offering them hope. And that's a good thing. With heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe you're saying, I need to be more open, more forthright in my message to others. I need to be telling them that there is hope in this life. And the hope is in the one who brings hope, Jesus Christ. To follow him is to follow truth. Our Father, we ask that each one of us might bear with us the great message of hope, to realize we can share that with others. They can have that hope as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.